There we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Like the website has a lot more notes that we're going to go over. It's one of those things where if I'm typing up the sermon or typing up the outline or whatever, I don't like to leave out any of the verses. I suppose you've noticed that. Anyway, I just don't like to leave out the verses. But we've been over these enough times, I think it helps us learn them, but we could spend all morning just on my first point. So I got a lot of verses on the study page for the website people. Verse 19. We're doing the Sermon on the Mount. This is part 10. We're doing Sermon on the Mount more perfectly. And there's a very couple really good points in here. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now before a person tries to figure that thing out, I mean, if you break some of these least commandments, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says. But if you're one of those that will do and teach the right thing here out of the Great Commission, out of the Beatitudes, then you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. But Paul never talks about the kingdom of heaven. To what at all? He doesn't talk about it. So it's meaningless. You see my point? And that's that kingdom of heaven issue. It's not a kingdom of God. Paul teaches a kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom. And whether or not the kingdom of heaven is on earth physical kingdom, or if it's on earth physical kingdom with God's touch by following Christ on this earth, would that be considered the kingdom of heaven? It's kind of an iffy thing to try to study, and people try to figure, what really does the kingdom of heaven mean, and what is the kingdom of heaven? We know it's physical because the kingdom of God says it is not meat or drink. So it's not a physical kingdom that the kingdom of God is. And we're studying the kingdom of God, so who cares what the kingdom of heaven even is? That's my point. We don't even need to worry about what that means. But if you want to try to figure it out, we see that the God even had his commandments listed in importance. See that? Least commandments. But all those things that he was talking about. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 19 just for a second here. Oh, there's a button. That's there. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, and he was talking about things concerning the kingdom of God. But while he was doing it, it said, disputing and persuading. That takes an effort to persuade, and you're disputing. So that has to take place. But it's all about the kingdom of God. It's spiritual things. Then you go down to Acts 20, 25, Acts 28, 23, Acts 28, 31, Colossians 4, 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. There's a bunch of verses on kingdom of God. Now look at Romans 14, what? Who knows what verse that would be? 14, for the kingdom of heaven. Description of kingdom of heaven. To define the kingdom of heaven, go out, I'll give you the clues. Romans 14, but you give me the verse. By the way, don't let me forget, but you're going to write my sermon for me tonight, this afternoon. Don't let me forget to tell you that. Romans 14, what? Somebody just spout it out. Awesome, here's your chance. Your mom just told you. Come on, spit it out. Are you still at that age? Come on.
What verse?
17. See, we got it. This guy, the young guy, he's getting this stuff down. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's physical stuff. Well, let's just pretend he means you can't go to a restaurant and be in the kingdom of heaven, I guess, if you want to say that. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now then there's, and the website, again, there's carryover study from last week on this little segment right here, but we won't go through it this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so the flesh and blood has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's the spiritual kingdom. What kind of goes together with Romans 14, 17? And then there's some other things there. That's on the, like I say, on the website. So verse 19 in Matthew chapter 5 is just, it's just one of those things where it doesn't pertain to us at all. Now look at verse 20.
Matthew
5, verse 20 again. Yeah, the least of the commandments, least in the kingdom of heaven, do all the commandments, be great in the kingdom of heaven. That's not us. That's not how he operates. Verse 20, Matthew 5, verse 20. Now there's more to this one. For I say unto you, Now, notice, "For I say unto you" is a carryover from the first one. So if you're going to talk about least in the kingdom of heaven or the great in the kingdom of heaven, he says, and here's some of your details now, verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," and a lot of those people thought they were doing really well, you know, the Pharisaical, the legalist bunch, that kind of a thing. "Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Okay, for us, drop the verse, kingdom of heaven, who cares? But let's look at the verse anyway. "That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's works. There's just no doubt about it. That's works. You cannot teach the Beatitudes and Paul. You can't do it. Because it's not about our righteousness. "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of these Pharisaical legalists who walk the law as perfectly as they possibly can. Unless you're better than them, you're not going to heaven." There's the pressure on our righteousness. Which, by the way, is why the book of Psalms can be so encouraging to people when they think that they're walking really well. Or if they're not walking really well and they have a battle going on, they turn to the Psalms for their strength and encouragement. And Psalms have strength and encouragement. I'm not knocking the book of Psalms. It's just that the book of Psalms is written to those who have to have their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So Psalms really is about your righteousness and your trials that are going to come about with you trying to do right. And see, we still try to do right based on the Bible, which says for instruction in righteousness. So yeah, and we learn how to please God through Paul. So yeah, those are still our works. And we're saved to do good works, he says in Thessalonians. So that's why we can still go to Psalms and pull some strength out of there for righteousness. But we have to remember when he says here that except your righteousness exceed these perfect guys who think they're perfect, then you're not going to heaven. That's not Paul's teaching whatsoever. That's not what the risen Savior teaches. This is what the earthly Jesus taught them. Now, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Classic verses, but they're there. We can't ignore them. "So except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," you're in big trouble. Romans 10:3, and this is where Paul's very concerned about Israel, the Jews. He cares for these people. He says in verse 3, "For they," God's people, "being ignorant of God's righteousness," they have no clue about God's righteousness, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, how can this be? They're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that their righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the legalist crowd. Then he says right here, Paul says, which is still risen Savior, right, that their righteousness is what they're trying to do. He just told them to get their righteousness together. But now in Paul's writings, he says, no, it's not yours now, it's mine. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here we are trying to tell everybody out there that they need to get their act together, quit sinning, do all this kind of stuff. And let's say somebody really tries and they go to church, or their mom's taught them to go to church, and they're coming back, their life is miserable, and some guy shows them some stuff, and they say, I need to just get my life back together again. And he's going to spend the rest of their life trying to fix his righteousness, and all in the meantime, ignore God's righteousness, because God's righteousness is what's imputed to us. That makes sense? Titus, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." I think this is why people don't like Paul's teachings. They have nothing to do with it. There's a pride and there's an arrogancy and there's a conceit in a modern Christian today that thinks that they're getting God's blessings because they're being the good Christian. They just can't get over the fact that God says, listen, we're past all that. I tried that in the garden. I tried that in the Old Testament. I tried that in the Gospels. I tried that in the Great Commission. None of it's working. I'm going to just give it to you if you just have faith in me. And if you don't like it, you can hang around for the tribulation and try it again. And in fact, I care enough for you that during the tribulation, I'll even put my spirit upon you. And I'll even help you do it. But it's a whole lot easier. Let me just give you my righteousness. That kind of a thing. It's just amazing why they don't want that. Look at Romans chapter 4. Let's just spend a second or two on his righteousness and ours. Romans chapter 4, by the way, is the chapter to read about having God's righteousness imputed to you. Romans chapter, we'll just do verse 5. The whole chapter should be read and studied and slowly meditated upon. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that'd be Jesus Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's a marvelous thing right there. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He just won't do it. Remember, he took care of the law. All things are lawful. All that kind of a thing. Then now look down to verse 24. This is all about Abraham, see? God, Abraham had faith, and God imputed his righteousness to him. And Jesus Christ hadn't even come yet and done and did what he did. So that is kind of an odd thing that God would do that for Abraham. It says in verse 24, but for us also, see, not just for him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What's that? God's righteousness. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And we do, so we have his righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Look at Romans chapter 8. Our righteousness, an unsaved person, church-going, good person, good American, law-abiding citizen, going to church, putting on their suit and tie, thanking the reverend after church, good sermon reverend, and all these kind of things, and just this marvelous American, everything's hunky-dory, Monday through Friday job, June is home fixing breakfast and stuff, and the perfect hair, and the whole, you know, the whole thing. Ward comes home at 5 o'clock, hi boys, and all this kind of stuff. Means nothing to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what that our righteousness, let's just say our righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's just say that we are just the perfect religious Christian kind of a person. Means nothing. We have, I keep going, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And there's a bunch of verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're just kind of skimming through this. Ephesians chapter 2, there's more verses on the Bible, on the website out there. These people cannot please God, but they're doing even what the commandments say. Let's say a lost person even tries to do what Paul teaches. And he's doing them so he can have the God of peace. But he's never put his trust in Jesus Christ yet. And as a result of that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, look at the second half of the verse, we're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it was. Look at verse 5. When we were dead in sins. So before a person is saved, you're dead in sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. And that's why it says you're a sinner. So you're out there talking to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Let's say they start doing right. Let's say some of those perverts or some of those people that hate God go home and listen to the preachers and stop doing the things they're told to stop doing. They are still dead in their sins. They need to be circumcised away from the flesh. Colossians chapter 2. See what American Christianity has done? If somebody who wants to clean up their life cleans up their life, it still doesn't please God. They cannot please God. They confess all their sins, they want on Saturday night. They can sit in that tiny little claustrophobic booth and spill their beans to this priest who's got a record just as bad as the guy inside the booth, and they think they get themselves cleaned up, and they're not cleaned up at all. It's amazing. Colossians 2:11, Luke 2:12, 2:13. Look at there if you'd like, or at least mark it down. That's the spiritual circumcision section. Spiritual circumcision. Part of the Bible. That's where you get your flesh cut away from your soul cut away from your flesh. And it has to be, otherwise you're just dead in sins. Your flesh still has what, according to Romans chapter 7? Sin. It's still there, but it's in your flesh. You're cut away from your flesh. You yourself are clean. Why don't they want this? This is an amazing thing to me. You yourself are clean. Your flesh is still dirty. It's still sinful. You do things every day inside your body. When's God going to judge those things? Judgment seat of Christ. Anyway, that's just the way it is. Look at Well, we know this. Matthew says, Great Commission, those are Jesus' teachings. Let's go there, Matthew 28. I guess as we're thinking here about your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, their righteousness was going to be based on Jesus' teachings. Obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew, Mark. At the end of Matthew, you've got where the Jews were to go out into the ends of the earth, into the world, and teach Jesus' teachings. Look at Mark chapter 16. There it is again. They were told to go out into the world and teach all the things that Jesus taught them and commanded them. Mark 16 is the one that gives it away. Mark 16. Because at the end of Mark 16, after it says that they're going to preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then it goes on and talks all about these signs. Cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing. You know why people don't believe that out of these modern Bibles? I think it's from verse... I thought I had it marked, I guess. I think it's from verse 12. 9 is just taken out of the Bible. I mean, just gone. Verses 9 to the rest of that chapter are gone. They're just not... I mean, it's not that they took out a verse or a word. They took out how many verses? 9 to 20. What is that, 11? Ooh, that was quick. Is that right, though? 20 minus 9 is 11. Ooh, I wish my math teacher would have heard that. That was world record time for me. Didn't you have to do the finger thing, you know? That's a lot of verses to take out of a Bible. And what did they take out? They took out the proof that the Great Commission is not supposed to be taught. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Okay. We'll save that part. Let's go on. Verse 21, back to Matthew 5:21. If anybody thinks that back in those days when these people died, they went to heaven anyway, they still didn't even go to heaven, right? Went to paradise. Didn't even do the heaven thing yet. Thief on the cross, I'll see you today. I'll see you real soon here in paradise. And he was not talking about Tushy. Know that for a fact. Verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21. Here we go. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, where would they have heard that? Yeah, it's a law. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall... Now, this is a fantastic point here, by the way. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I mean, that's bad stuff to do that. Now, look at... where are we at here? We're looking at Matthew 5. You say turn the pages like that. Here we go. Matt, get old, you don't care. Look at verse 27. Chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not... Look at verse 31. It hath been said, look at verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Now, you know what you got here? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jason, I hope you're still out there. Hearing this thing, and anybody else that talks to somebody who says, we have to apply the whole Bible because it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So they try to apply the whole Bible because there's nothing, they're all the same things. Right there in Matthew chapter 5, those verses right there I just read to you, were changes. You heard that at one time that you weren't supposed to kill? Now, he says, now you can't even hate your brother. So, see the change? And then those other verses, 31 to 32, 33 to 37, 38 to 39, 43 to 44, you have heard that this is the way it was, but now it's like this. And we'll go back and cover those. Now, look at it this way. Why is this? What is wrong with Paul coming along and really saying, well, here's what the law said, and now here we're seeing in Matthew what Jesus said, but by the way, now we're into Paul, and this is what the risen Savior says. Am I getting too loud? Okay. It's like I'm getting grumpy here. That's a marvelous thing to show somebody. Sure, we follow the whole Bible. But listen, don't you see that in Matthew chapter 5, even Jesus himself said, listen, this is what the Old Testament said, but Here I am today. Then Paul comes along and says, but here's the risen Savior's teachings today. There is scriptural proof that Jesus even changed what was taught in the first place. Thou shalt not kill. Right. Now, don't hate your brother. Now, Paul says, you ought not to hate your brother, but I won't put you in darkness. But it says it again in 1 John. There's differences. So how can you say the whole, all the Bible's inspired, the whole entire Bible's inspired by God. It's preserved by God. But God also says, by the way, you better rightly divide that thing, or you're going to be all confused with your teachings. It's no different than you guys taking a history class, history subject, and trying to apply all that today. You're going to be driving around with catapults on your tractor instead of a gun in there for a wolf. You're going to change things, but they're changed according to God's design. And it's already been written. Just crazy. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. So we'll come back to that stuff here in a minute, but let's go on here. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. There can't be changes as such with what Jesus first taught. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? He was on this earth. He walked the law. He actually destroyed sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Does that mean that we have to now do the law? No. It means that God's righteousness will be imputed into us. But we can't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But does that mean you can't do earthly, fleshly things? No, that means you need to be saved, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. I've heard the phrase so many times, well, you did that in the flesh. You played that piece of piano, sorry, Olivia. You played that music on the piano, you played that in the flesh. Got a little jazzy in there. You're in the flesh right now. I mean, hello? If you're not in the flesh, you're dead sitting here. So Paul even says we're in the flesh. But when we're talking about in the flesh as your salvation goes, we're not in our flesh because we're cut away. So because of that, he can put his righteousness in us. It all comes together so well. Now, look at Acts 18:26, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and 1 Corinthians 4:17. I don't like to use the word change. Jesus didn't change the law when he said, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. He didn't change it. It's just the way of God more perfectly. So when it goes from Jesus to from the earthly Jesus to the risen Jesus, to the risen Christ, the risen Savior, to Paul, what does Paul say it is in Acts 18:26? Actually, Luke writes Acts, but it says when Aquila and Priscilla had heard talking about Apollos there, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The way of God is the Ten Commandments and Leviticus. But Jesus had some things to change in there, because now it's more perfectly. Then we come along with Paul, and he says, well, I'm just talking the way of God, which is the commandments, what Jesus taught, more perfectly. That's why we'll get to that in a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:31. These are the classic verses to tell people. We're not changing the law. We're not changing the way of God, but it's being done more perfectly. Perfectly meaning finished, complete. There's more to it now. We're getting down into the nitty-gritty. It's the dispensation of grace era. 1 Corinthians 12:31, at the last part of that verse says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. More excellent way. That's all based on the preaching there. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. These are the classic verses that I'm hoping that we can pull out when we're talking with somebody, if they actually ask, or if you're going to get on the street. These are the things that need to be preached. The way of God more perfectly, a more excellent way. And 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who was my beloved son, spiritual son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So we're actually trying to follow Paul's ways, which being Christ. That's the risen Savior. He didn't say Jesus, he said in Christ. That's the risen Savior. And Timothy is what's supposed to be taught everywhere. Timothy, are you kidding? It ranks up there with Titus as probably one of the most hated books by a lot of people. But that's what's supposed to be taught everywhere. And those are Paul's ways. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Boy, I got a lot of stuff this morning. I didn't realize that. Better move along here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Speaking of Paul's ways, he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren," verse 1, "and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God." Those are the ways of Paul, which be in Christ. Risen Savior told Paul, these are the ways to live now. This is the way of God more perfectly. It's a more excellent way. Now look at chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort by you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us," I did that one already, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, there we go, "for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So people need to see a change in our life. And we learn by following Paul's ways, they'll see something different. That's pretty good. And then Philippians 4:9, the obvious one, "the God of peace shall be with you." Okay, go back to Matthew 5:21. I have a side ache in that little section. I wonder what that brought that on. Weird. Isn't this marvelous? I mean, this is so what Christianity is supposed to be. Of course, you have to believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God, because if you don't, that whole teaching goes out the window. You're back to being charismatic, Pentecostal. You don't have to be Pentecostal. You can just be anything. But Jesus, the Great Commission is anybody. And our crowd is preaching the Great Commission. And our crowd used to not do that. So we got a couple battles here. One is trying to get people to see that the Great Commission is a false teaching today. That's all over the country, we're trying to show people that. And then the other battle, which is a whole lot more frustrating, is to get all of us love each other, like as Paul shows us here this morning, and to do right based on Paul's teachings. And if you don't want to do that, we're supposed to get away from them if there's any trouble caused by it. That's the battle that drives me just batty. I guess you've noticed that. Okay. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Man, trying to get people to see this stuff and then trying to get them to do it, why don't you just put a gun to your head and take 5 bullets out and see where that one goes? I think they call that Christian roulette or something like that. I don't know. Verse 22. Now, he just got saying, we better read verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." See, there's more to it now. It's the way of God more perfectly, really. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," or Raca, whatever, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Whoa, this is a tough verse. So if a person believes in the Great Commission and they believe in the Beatitudes, some of you probably have this verse circled, because back when we did the fair booth, I said there's like about 15 verses in the Beatitudes that if anybody says they're trying to follow the Beatitudes, hit them with these verses. This is one of them. You don't have a problem with anybody? I got a small problem. Well, it does say without a cause. Well, we can all come up with a cause, can't we? We can all come up with a reason why we hate this person. But you want to be a Christian, you have a cause. According to Paul, you can have a cause, by the way. Okay, angry with his brother. Not hate, but angry with his brother. You ever been angry at Sam Austin? It's okay. Did you have a cause? I'll bet you did. Have you ever been angry at Austin? Let's see, who shot the gun? That had a cause. I forgot, who shot the gun? I don't get tired, I just forget, now I forget.
Which one?
Oh, that's right, which one, yeah. Let's see, the one that goes in the front door or the one that hit, who have you been shot twice? No, yeah, you got me puzzled now. Sam is the one that got shot, okay. What's the other one? Oh, Sam was the one that shot it into the door, right, okay. That's okay. You ever hear a trigger go off in a rifle inside a truck? That's exciting too. Those are kind of fun too. But so we need all three go together sometime. Whoever comes back alive is going to be, you know, we'll bring LD with us too, just to kind of seal the frosting. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's pretty serious. Now, Raca, or R-A-C-A, is a Syriac word. It's not even Greek or Hebrew. Isn't that weird? Why didn't they change to put the Greek or Hebrew word in there? In this New Testament, why didn't they put the Greek word in there? They put Raca. Now, you ever said Raca to anybody? Raca! Kind of a thing. What that means is, it's a vain, empty, you're vain, empty, worthless. And extreme contempt. I mean, you are just, and it uses as a phrase to spit upon. Ever seen that where somebody walks up? It's kind of one of those foreign things, but a lot of, you know, hey, you, kind of a thing. That's what you think of them, kind of a thing. You ever done that to your brothers, anything like that? I'm going really high now today. I don't know why that is. That's terrible to be that way, to call somebody that. But, and if you do that, then you're in danger of the council. But look at this. If you're going to call somebody a fool, that's even worse. I think the word fool has lost a lot of biblical meaning today. I don't have time. I did a kind of a study on the word fool. It's like, whoa, that's pretty serious stuff. So to call somebody a fool during this time was in danger of hellfire. You go to hell to call somebody a fool. Now, have you ever called anybody a fool? So these guys who think that they're good Christians, you know, they can't be. Now, look at 1 John chapter 3. Now really, I've got a lot of verses on what Paul talks about the brothers. And nowhere does he say that we can go to hell for calling somebody a fool or for being angry with your brother. Now 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. I'll show you this. We know that we have passed from death into life. Oh yeah, how do you know that? Because we love the brethren. You ever seen somebody who really hates you? I mean, they really hate you. You know they do. They spit on you if they could, but they talk nice to you. You know, I would rather that some of these people that really hate me, when we see them, tell me they hate you. Hey, I hate you. I know. How you doing? But this fake, oh, how are you? It's so good to see you. You liar. You just about threw up when we ran each other in the aisle there. Let's be honest with each other. This is this fake Christianity today. Because we love the brethren, that shows that I'm saved. Well, I love you. I hate you, but I love you. That's because I'm saved. Oh, I hate that stuff. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We'd like to lay down some lives, but it's not ours, it's theirs. We've all been, well, maybe, but some of you are pretty lovey-dovey, smoky, sugary kind of people, but see the difference here? Paul doesn't teach this. He does not teach this. This is either in the Beatitudes or it's in 1 John. Look at verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we just had to trust Jesus Christ. We have to love one another. As he gave us commandment, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So if we have a problem with a brother, we can go to hell for that thing, according to that teaching. Look at verse 8. It gets even worse. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Have you done any sinning lately? You're a Christian. No, but have you sinned lately? Well, I've done a few. Whoa, you can't do that. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Well, for this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, do you say that you're born again? Remember, we don't talk about that phrase anymore because that's given to the Jews as a nation. That's not what Paul says. Quickened, made alive, whatever. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, I committed a sin the other day, then I guess you're not born of God anymore. For his seed remaineth in him, that's the devil, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, doeth not righteousness is not of God. Then it tags in, neither he that loveth not his brother. You cannot have an issue with somebody else and still be Christian, according to this teaching. 1 John is what? Tribulation. They will have to just be buddy, because if they get mad and have anger with something without a cause, they can lose their salvation over that thing. I'm not going to hell because of somebody else. But that's not our teaching today. You go back to the gospel teaching. That's a gospel teaching. So these guys that preach, do the Beatitudes, excuse me, have you never called anybody a fool? Because if you have, you can lose your salvation. Not him, you. If you're mad at him, it's amazing. Just amazing. Now, if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Romans 12, Romans 13, we can have issues with brothers and not lose our salvation. Matter of fact, there's a bunch of things in here. It's just a whole study by itself. We don't have enough time in life. Paul tells a brother that if a brother is not following the ways of Paul, you're to note him, and from such withdraw. You're supposed to get away from him. That's what he says. But you're not going to go to hell because you got a problem. Just amazing. I got verse after verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. He says, able to admonish one another. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Forbearing one another. Be kind to one another. Paul is just, to love the brethren is a big deal. We're supposed to be able to do this. We're family. But if it doesn't work, either they get out or you get out. But Jesus' teachings are, you go to hell if you got an issue. And in 1 John, if you got an issue, then you're not born of God. You cannot hate your brother. You cannot preach Paul and the Gospels and Hebrews and 1st, 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. You can't preach them at the same time. They're three different dispensations. You just can't do it. And everybody's trying to do it. The issue is Paul only. And yet still read the whole Bible. Still read the whole back of the Bible. Sure you do. But as far as to you, that'll please God in your judgment seat, when you want to come out of that judgment seat with a few little dribbles of rewards or something, you base it on Paul's teachings. Anything else is a false gospel. And I still think that that's how you get another Jesus. Because you still got to teach Jesus. You can't be teaching Hindu and come up with another Jesus. Well, you got to be teaching Jesus. Right? You call him another Jesus. So there has to have some seriousness to that thing. Now, if I take you to Psalms and Proverbs, this type of thing, God called people fools. A fool's lips, speak not in the ears of a fool. Better is the rich, the poor that walketh in his uprightness, than he that is perverse in his ways. Where's the word fool? It's not in that verse. I must have copy-pasted the wrong one. Okay. There is more hope of a fool than of him. So God calls people fools. Does that mean that he could gain hell? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Jesus called people fools. He said, ye fools and blind, Matthew and Luke. He said, ye fools, did he not make that da-da-da-da? He said in Luke 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe. He called people fools. Paul calls people fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Oh, you said it. I got you to go to hell. I tricked you. That can't be what that means at all. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That's the farmer verse about the seed. You think that seed's got to die before it grows, right? Isn't that how it works? Got to die before it grows. I'm hoping that seed out there dies one of these days, and then it'll grow. Are they ministers of Christ? Even Paul said, I speak as a fool. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. So the word fool is really a serious word. Much more meaning than we've kind of got it to come to be. In Jesus' day, call somebody fool, you'd go to hell for it. Unless you had a cause to say that. Okay, let's go back to 5:23. Maybe not. Oh, boy. Bummer. There's just not enough time in the Sunday school. We can start Sunday school next week at 8. This 45-minute thing is just baloney. Okay, we'll stop there.